Well, good evening, good evening. It's a good day, is it not? I woke up early this morning to let my little dog outside to go potty. Very exciting. I do it every day. But yesterday, the air just, you know, today really, the air just felt a little, less expensive. You know what I've Some of you will get that on the way home, but that's okay. Always a pleasure to be here. We're going to continue our study in Isaiah, just covering 56. And I pray it's been a blessing to you. It's always a blessing to me to be here, and especially for our online family as well. But we have a really interesting text. It obviously goes with the rest of the book. Amen. Y'all awake? Okay, good, because I'm not, so I'm glad one of us are. Anyway, we have two pictures here in the text. We have, as we know, the one challenging thing in biblical prophecy is that we had immediate fulfillment in some of the prophets. What they said, I mean, it happened in their lifetime. And then we're dealing with a section now in the second part of Isaiah in which he wrote about them coming out of Babylonian captivity and then being taken away 150 years before it happened. Remember, the Lord told him to comfort my people in chapter 40, so he was speaking to the heart. And you would need that if you were, you know, carted off into captivity from a pagan nation. And so we see two things here. We see the kingdom yet future, okay, because as we know, there's still prophecy in God's word that is yet to be fulfilled, but it's going to be. Amen. And then the second thing we see is the kingdom present. And this is the time of the Babylonian captivity. But the thing is, they'd been in captivity for 70 years. Remember, that's a long time. And so now, what has happened, and we know too what happened. Okay, Cyrus came in. Did Cyrus bring the deliverance, or did the Lord? The Lord did. He used him as his instrument, as his anointed one even. But he was under the influence of the Lord doing what he willed. And so they were freed. They were allowed to repatriate or return to their homeland. Not all of them did, but some did. There was a faithful remnant that did return. And here's the deal, though. Here in 56, we're at a kind of an awkward time. You could call it growing pains or whatever, but imagine leaving really one of the most advanced empires of the nation, in which anything you could have wanted, food, pleasure, was imported from all over the world. And you're leaving that and you're returning to your homeland that is a wasteland. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a little hard for me. I would need the Lord to increase my faith. Amen. I mean, think about this. Some of them were born in Babylonian captivity, so they've never even seen their homeland. They never saw things how they were. Well, that really is going to take a level of faith. Going back, and the Lord says, okay, I'm going to bring this deliverance to you, but I want you to go back to your homeland, and guess what? You got a lot of work to do when you get there. I mean, that's not necessarily encouraging. And the thing is, when we live in this time, as they do, because I titled this message tonight as Living Between the Times. And we don't have to make the application here. The text shows us two different times in history in which God's people were living between the times. And we are tonight. Did you know that? And so here, they get back, but everything just isn't easy. It's not like that the Lord supernaturally just restored everything that had been destroyed, but he's going to. But they get back, and there's a lot of tensions. I mean, think about it. Even the whole territory of Judah was then assimilated or taken into the Persian Empire. So they weren't really the ones that were in charge of the territory that they went back into. They're not their own rulers. And then if you study, there's tensions that we're going to see between neighboring communities, limited resources, a small population. And if you look at all that, don't you think they'd be a little overwhelmed? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, who wouldn't? I mean, just the goal alone of having to rebuild your homeland, I mean, that's enough right there. As we know, many, like I said, hadn't seen it. But to reestablish a land is hard enough. But to reestablish it where it's a success, where it's going to prosper, where you're doing it according to God's standards, where we just lay the godly structure that he requires, and he always grows it, just as he grows the church, right? He's the one who's building it. We just get to be his instruments. And you look at all that, and it's like, man, there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of challenges. But this small group, this first group that came back to their homeland before the others this first wave of them, they faced a much greater challenge, and it's a challenge that we do tonight. And that's they were living in between this time, in between the return of the land and the return from exile, like in verse 8 we'll see in a second. And so remember that they had experienced the first part of God's promises, but they hadn't in its entirety. And that's what we have to realize here, just as we, living in between the times, we're in between what? The first and second coming of Jesus Christ. It's called in the New Testament, this between the times, it's called the last what? The last days. That's right, two of you. The rest are awake now. What does it mean? Think about it. The New Testament says, well, the kingdom of God has come and is also yet to come. Are we trying to deceive someone? Is that what the text is saying? No, there is aspects to what God has said, and some have been fulfilled, and some we are still waiting. And aren't you excited too? There's definitely an excitement with it. But here's the thing, there's also something challenging to it. And that's looking to the Lord. That's being patient. That's having faith in what he said he's going to do, he's going to do it. It's not being distracted along the way, especially in the times that we live, where people will eventually, they say, in a matter of short time, not even be able to distinguish between AI and what it creates and what is real. The inability to distinguish between what is real and what is not is going to be something that is a standard practice in the world today, but in a way which we've never seen, because that's always been Satan's MO, is it not? This is how it really is, but it's not, because he's a deceiver. He's the prince and power of the air, meaning he comes in like a fog. And so we say, yep, those double doors are open right there, but they're not. And so we need to be led by Jesus Christ and his word. And Paul even talking about that in the challenge that we have. Don't worry, my sermon's much shorter than the introduction, okay? Some of y'all are panicked and say, it's going to be a long night tonight. No, it's not. It's going to be a good night, because we're reading God's word. And he says this in Romans 8:23, we know this. He says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, we're in between that time. And so no one, and I don't know about you, I hate waiting. I don't like to wait for anything. Amen. Okay, y'all don't want to admit it. That's okay, I don't. My wife is always saying, why do you have to make reservations? Because I don't want to wait. She said, well, no one's going to even be there. I said, how do you know? One time I went to a restaurant and American Airlines had rented out the entire thing. You never know. And when you're hungry, you're hungry. Amen. Because life's too short to eat bad food. So you need to know these things. I don't want to wait for things. But that's a way that God produces patience in our lives. And endurance, meaning he's stretching out our faith. That's what James teaches us. So I stopped asking the Lord for patience after I really understood that. But here's the thing, guys. Christians, we must never forget, I mean, especially in the times that we're in, because we're living in between this period here. The battle is a spiritual one. The devil and his demons, man, their desire, the lost that are, whether they know it or not, they are under his influence, because they don't know the Lord. Their desire is to make Christians, those in which they can see something is different, those who say that their God is the one true living God, this God of love, they want to see you fail. They want to do anything in their power, especially when, because they're watching you, whether you know it or not. The devil's quite the hunter. And anything that we can do to bring offense against the name of the Lord that we claim, man, listen, he wants that to be done. And we've all done that. We've all regretted things and done things the wrong way with dealing with morons. And that's, you know, it's just one of those things. Just want to make sure you're listening. Are we going to have pain and sadness in our journey here? Yeah, absolutely. We're going to see people that we love even fall away. You see, this time, this time of, as it called, in between the times, the last days, listen, it's a time of sifting. God's doing something. But remember, he's the one who separates the wheat from the chaff. Amen. Our job along the way is to listen to him and owe no man anything but a debt of love. We had to be representatives of him. And, you know, there's even times, too, if we'll humble ourselves and admit it, that we go through these times in which we live, which is it's a strange time, and we begin to doubt that we really heard the Lord right. Has anyone ever felt that way? Amen. It's like, is this really where he wanted me to go? I have friends who call. Do you think he really wanted, did I miss him, Thomas, when he said to move out here to California? And of course, the answer is yes. Yes, you missed him. And y'all missed him when y'all moved out to Texas because our taxes are too high now. Thank you. No, listen. That's what the devil wants. But he wants you to doubt what God's word says. And all of these struggles, living in between this transitionary time, we see this in the last section of Isaiah from 56 to 66. And this is what we're doing. Listen, we're waiting on the new world. We're waiting on the coming of Christ. He's coming back again. And here we are, and we're closer than we've ever been before. Prophecies being fulfilled even within some of y'all's lifetime. Amazing things. And it's like I said, is it an exciting time? Absolutely. But it better be one that is sobering unto us, in which we really understand how God tells us to live and how to face the times that we're living in. Because there's darkness. And you know what? Satan wants to breed confusion, discord, a lack of satisfaction after he has promised you everything. But the world has nothing to offer the believer. Amen. Let's just thank him. Dearly Father, I thank you for the evening that you've given us just to continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. Lord, more than ever before, we see people that are trying to destroy what you've created, trying to profane even creation down to the male and the female. But Satan can only destroy, even though he longs to be able to create. But Lord, we already know that you are our maker. You're the sustainer of life. And through you and in you, we will always have the victory. And so Lord, help us to understand how to face the hardships, and there's so many in this life, because it's not denying our pain or denying that they're not real. But there is a way to have the victory through them and not only bring healing and comfort into our own hearts, but more importantly, to be used by you to point others to you and your kingdom, that they may also accept that free gift of salvation. So just be with us in a special way tonight, Father God. And I do lift up Danielle, who is just sick at home, battling an infection. We just ask that you'd bring healing to her body. And I also just lift up Gail and thank you for that minor procedure that was a success today, and that you would just be with him, her, and all those who may be sick in a special way. I thank you that you truly are the healer and you're the God who brings all comfort. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. So now remember, chapters 54 and 55, those were exciting chapters. Amen. Y'all haven't read them, have you? And you've forgotten my sermon. Okay, can we go ahead and queue up chapter 54 through 55? We're going to be here about 4 hours, but you can bill me. No, listen, he just freed them from their condemnation. Their sins were forgiven. It was something that he declared. Remember the work of the servant and what was made possible through his sacrifice so they would even be able to have access to God. Listen, everything changed. And what we saw was God's universal acceptance in the sense of grace. It was unbelievable. And that salvation wasn't something that could be bought, could it? No, it was only something that could be received because it was a gift. But what we did say was that doesn't mean that we are without obligation. Amen. See, that's one of the main reasons we learned why man, the natural man, does not want anything to do with God. Because if you accept this free gift of salvation from the Creator of all, and you truly believe that, you're not your own anymore. You have an obligation unto him. And in our world, in our flesh says, well, I want to be my own man or my own woman. And I want to do things, you know, my way. And that's going to, I know myself, you know. No, you don't. You'll never know who you are until you come to Jesus Christ. And then you have a long journey to figure it out along the way. Amen. Because he's molding us and he's shaping us. And it says in one, thus says the Lord. What's the obligation? Keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. So why does God tell them that justice and righteousness must be done? I mean, what is even the point? Well, that's what it said at the end of the verse there. Because My salvation, it says, is at hand. But what does that mean? And see, this is where we miss it often, because what is the proper response to salvation in a person's life? It's obedience. Meticulous, unwavering obedience in faith to the Lord and everything that He says in His Word. It's not like we just come to the Lord and we say, okay, well, I have my fire insurance now and everything's okay. No, I mean, that's not what Christianity is. That's not what salvation is. Amen. And so God's grace here is what we see in His deliverance, because we're called to live righteously here. So if we've come to the Lord, then we're going to see fruit in our own lives. We see fruit in others. The question is what kind of soil has it landed on? Well, my job's not to figure that out. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God's the gardener even? In John 15, He's the one who prunes us, okay? You don't need to go start walking up to people and say, hey, let me cut this sin out of your life. Not that we don't talk to our brothers and sisters about sin in their life. That's not what I'm saying here. But God's grace here in deliverance does something, and it calls us to live righteously. That's what He's saying, my righteousness to be revealed. Now think about that. If grace, God's grace, when He delivers us, okay, when we accept that gift of salvation, He calls us to live righteously. So do you see how heinous it is when we have people that abuse grace and think that it's because of the deliverance? Hey, I can do that. No, it's the God's grace is actually the very thing, the very method, the very way in which, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we do live a life that's pleasing unto God. What led to Israel's current situation? Well, one thing in particular was injustice. That was a major thing. And God's been concerned about that since forever, since even the Sinai covenant involved those, the outcasts, the oppressed, the widows. God cares about these things. And so it says here, or think about it in Isaiah 5:7, I even forgot about this. He looked for justice, it says, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Literally, they were wailing. Remember, He had the vineyard analogy there. And man, the cost we talked about and everything that He had did, I mean, everything was set up and ready, and He came back and it was all in ruin. All they had to do was maintain it. All they had to do was do what was obedient. He had already done everything else. And it's so easy to be like that. And then what happened to the Israelites? Well, then they went off into horrific pagan practices. Were they cheating people in court? Yeah, big time. Were they stealing wages from the poor workers, if they even paid them? Yeah, absolutely. And that brought dishonor to the Lord's name, because He had made a covenant with them. And so they were supposed to be, God's people, a sign or a beacon to which all of the world would look unto them and say, there's something about that God that's beyond any other of these gods we hear about. This one is real. And look what He's done with this people. That wasn't a special people, but they were special because God chose them. And we know in 2 here, look what it says, because they were supposed to point people to the sign of what's to come, which was the kingdom of God. It says, blessed, sometimes we say, or oh, how happy is the man who does this very thing. We're pointing people to what's to come. And the Son of Man who lays hold on it. Well, meaning righteousness, justice. This is what we're talking about. And did you know that justice and righteousness always, always deal with how you and I treat others? Think about that. Even righteous anger, you hear people say, you're not going to believe what this person did to me. It's okay that I am upset because this is righteous anger. No. Righteous anger.